some other endeavor. It's a consummate example of skill or excellence. And we get to read in Ephesians chapter 2 that even though we were dead in our sins, and which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, yet God, because He is rich in His mercy, He made us alive in Christ. And then we learn in verse 10, the center of our lesson, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared before that we should walk in them. And in this, we get to see ourselves, the masterpiece of God, His finest hour, His best work ever. It wasn't the creation of the world. It was you and me. But yet someone would say, certainly you must be talking about someone else, not me. Because it's so easy to look at ourselves and our lives and doubt our self-worth and our value to God. And so we want to ask this a simple question. Who are you? We have a whole generation, and every generation that has come before that, seeking to find some self-identity, some self-value, trying to bolster their self-image. And we worry about people stealing our identity, but there's that identity crisis, and it's among those who walk on the earth as children of God. They really don't understand their extreme value in God's eyes and their self-worth in His mind. And that's because we allow the world to dictate our self-worth, and we really don't see ourselves as God sees us. As the Ephesian letter says, we are His workmanship, the product of His creation, created in Jesus Christ. When we talk about self-identity, it's the quality that makes a person different from everyone else. It's what makes you unique. It's tied to the word self-image, and the word self-image is the idea of the way you think about yourself, about your role and your ability and your appearance. And it really fundamentally has to do with your self-worth and your value to society. And again, people seek counseling, they take medication, they do all sorts of things because they have low self-image and low self-worth. And it comes back again to this identity crisis. Well, where's the answer going to be found? Well, when we consider our text in Ephesians chapter 2, we are His workmanship. That word workmanship is the product created in His workshop. It's that which was created by His own hands. And when we consider that we are the product and the creation of God Himself, that's a marvelous thing. And we'll explore that a little bit as we look at it in our lesson this morning and hopefully again next week. But when we consider it, you have to understand that this concept of our value doesn't start on the outside. It's going to start within. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But yet the kingdom can't be observed with signs and things to look at. Jesus Himself said the kingdom is within you. It all begins right here in how we understand our relationship with God and our value with Him. That's why Paul says in the 2 Corinthians letter, if anyone is in Christ, and see, that's where we're going to get our identity, in Christ and in Him alone. He says He's a new creation. Old things have passed. Did you listen and hear that? It doesn't matter what you have been or what you've done, in Christ, old things have passed. And behold, things have become new. We're a new creation in Christ, and that requires us sometimes to accept this, to start over. Yes, I've made mistakes. I've blown opportunities. Maybe I've wasted whole portions of my life. I've let people down. I've failed, and most of all, I've let my God down. Yes, I might have had my successes. I might have found my glory, but, I want to find my identity in Jesus Christ. because I understand that I am his masterpiece. And my value lies in him and him alone. And it's going to give me self-worth that'll sustain me through the good times as well as the bad times. And that's our lesson. We find value in this earth by understanding we are God's workmanship created in Christ for good works. We're in there, we're going to see about our person, we're his workmanship. We're going to see our position, we are created in Christ. And then we're going to see about our purpose on this life. We're created for good works. Our person, our position, and our purpose. So let's look at all. First of all, our person. When we consider this, there's two type of people really in the world. They're self-created, or they're those that are God-created. The self-created person is the one that says, I'm the product of my own hard work. I've built this life around me. I'm a self-made person. And that's a virtue that we extol and we lift up. You know, be self-reliant. Be independent. And a lot of that comes from God himself. But when it becomes independent of what God has offered us and the opportunity he's given us, it's going to end up letting us down. Because when things turn out well, i.e. worldly success, people think well of you, don't they? And you're the one actually going to be glorified because of your success. But when things turn out poorly, you don't rise up to your opportunities given you or your inherent abilities. If you fail in your marriage or you fail in your jobs, or people say, man, that's just so sad. They really never amounted to much. And so rather than getting glory, you bring shame upon yourself. And sadly, for the self-created person, the rules of success in this world, they're really unclear. They're slandered, favoring some over others. They're always changing. In some ways, they work against you. If you're white, in some cultures, you're going to do fine. But if you're not, you're already of a disadvantage in a second class. If in Africa and you're a woman, you're already at the bottom of the rung. And so just the rules of seeking approval from those around us are going to work against us. Think about Ben Carson. He was lauded as an African-American, Johns Hopkins neurosurgeon that saved babies' lives. He divided conjoined twins, the first time it's ever been happened. And everyone looked at him as a success story until he chose to run for president of the United States. And now he's being vilified, and GQ, the magazine, actually cursed him with profanity on their headlines just because he did not fit their profile of what an African-American successful person should look like. And that which he has obtained is now turned on him. Well, there, the other side is the God-created person. The God-created person is the product of God's work in our lives. It's independent of what the world may say or may think. And that's what's really going to truly give us value. When we go on in chapter 3 of the book Ephesians, we learn some of the language that Paul uses about our value in God's eyes. In verse 8, he says he had the responsibility of preaching to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches that are in Christ. In verse 10, so that he might bring forth the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, God's planning and all the work that he put in to making you his child. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out through Jesus Christ. In other words, this is the very plan from the very beginning before he even created the heavens, the earth. It was to make you his child. And then we see then, of course, to verse 20, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and through Jesus Christ. See, that's the God-created person. He has value in God's eyes, and so he finds value in himself because of that. And so that leads us to really our second point. Then, well, what is our position on this earth? Because if our identity is based on things like family, ethnic background, nationality, your gender, whether you're male or female, your social class. How smart are you? You know, your intelligence. Are you good looking or not so good looking? Your accomplishments in life, how much money you've made, your body types. All these things the world uses to define us and give us identity, don't they? But yet these things are so superficial and they're so fleeting. Now, when identity is gained from that which is below, where it's really looking for approval from others. Now, we might just consider two stereotypical examples, and that would be, a doctor and maybe a housewife. But when you consider, the two, if a person is a doctor, someone might say they think well of you and they value you because your position of your job, because you're valuable to society. You offer something to others around you. People appreciate the hard work that it put in just to become a physician. But yet if someone said, well, what do you do? And you just reply, well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Now notice those words, just a stay-at-home mom. You might get response, oh, that's nice. And it's a patronized remark, but already know they put you in a different position of value to society. Really unknowing what is the value of a housewife and the role they play and the extreme importance they are in our culture and the family and in God's plan for the church. But yet, that's the problem we have here. We let other people approve of us, and we can get caught up in seeking their approval that we end up compromising. Look what Paul said in our second text that was read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I really appreciate these words because Paul, he was a rising star in his day. He thought by doing things in his own ability, in his own wisdom, he was right with the Lord and he was right with men. And what a wake-up call did he have on the road to Damascus. And he now has become not a other-centered person, but a Christ-centered person. He understood that his position has to be in Jesus and him alone. That's why he says, I've died and Christ now lives in me. So in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, he writes, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ. Everything's going to be pertaining to Jesus, his relationship and connection to him. And second of all, you want to know, he says, we're slaves of Christ. That's how I want you to see us. Don't you extol us because anything we've done. We're just doing what Jesus asked us to do. Amen. Our self-value, our self-worth is only that which is centered in Jesus himself. Not only are we servants, but we're stewards. Now, a steward is someone that's been in charge of that which belongs to someone else. Your children are not your own. They belong to Jesus Christ. Your money is not yours. It's been given to you as a gift by God to steward on this earth for a little while. Your bodies are not your own. You've been purchased with a price and use them to glorify God. Your ability to make a wealth, everything you have is a gift from God. And until we understand that, we're not going to find true happiness on this earth. We're still going to be trying to find other approval rather than Christ approval. And he says in verse 2 then, two, that it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. That God, who is our given us these things, he looks at us and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so in verse 3, to me it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you. I really appreciate that. Paul says, really, I could care less what you say about me and what you think about me. You can just examine me and up inside, one side and down the other, or any human court. Because I don't seek approval from you because I don't serve you. I'm servants of Jesus Christ. That's a game changer when you stop allowing others to dictate how you live, how you think, how you dress, how you act on this earth. But yet, we did that in grade school. We did that in junior high. We continue to do it in high school. And yet, sometimes as adults, we continue to give in to that peer pressure. We know Jesus talked about, John talked about those Jews. They were rulers in the synagogue. In John chapter 12, even though they believed in Jesus, they mentally put it together and goes, this one has to be the Christ, the one we're waiting for him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. Because they said, whoever confessing me, put out of the synagogue. And it says, and this is so sad, they love the approval of men more than God. And if we think that's just a junior high school thing, we're fooling ourselves. It's something we have to conquer. I have to die, and I just want to get my approval from Jesus. And Paul goes on to say this, and it's just astounding. He says, in fact, I don't even examine myself. Now, not that vindicates me, he goes on in verse 4. But the one who examines me, the only one that matters who thinks what I'm doing is good or bad, is Jesus Christ. Now he says, I write these things in verse 6. So you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that none of you might become arrogant on behalf of one against another. See, that's what happens when people are centered, and they're looking for approval from others. When they get it, they tend to loft themselves above others. And when they don't get it, they feel miserable and depressed and despondent and of no value. Now, sadly then, what counselors will say is, no, you don't want to seek your self-identity and your self-worth from others, because then you'll just be taking on their identity. You need to find your own identity, your own self-approval. And this is really Eastern religion that has creeped into our society. Find your own path. Find your own value. But yet therein is the problem. When I'm looking to please myself, I have the problem with thinking too highly or thinking too lowly of myself. It's almost circular. That's my problem to start with. I don't know how to view myself. And I'm using society as a mirror to see my self-worth. And you're saying that doesn't work. So just look at myself. And we've created a narcissistic society that I'm great, but yet internally we know we're not. And that's why Paul says, and I love his language in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because he battled this, and his enemies were self-grandizing. And we see that in chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, we're not so bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. And that's what you do when you compare yourself to yourself. You're obviously going to look good, because you become deluded, irrational, and you say, what a great boy I am. And it doesn't work that way. So there is the dangers of other approval and self-approval. And what we need to find is Christ approval. It's identity that's rooted in Jesus Christ and him alone. I said, well, how do you do that? He said, we are God's workmanship, and the workplace in which this craftsmanship was done is in Jesus Christ. He is our life, our living, our being. Jesus really understood who he was. He had no doubt. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father through me. He understood who he was and by his relationship with the Father. And when we can tie into that as well, that we're spiritual beings born of a spiritual Father, and the only way we're going to find true identity and value is connecting back to that Father. And that's only going to happen in Jesus Christ. So I went out to find out what are all the verses and the descriptions that are used to describe those that are in Christ. And I came up with just a page full of things. I'll just give you a few. From the Ephesian letter, he says, you are sons of God. Can you believe that? That's your identity. You are a son of not the most richest man in the world, not of some famous athlete, not some singer, celebrity. You are a son of God and a daughter of God. He says in chapter 1 and verse 4, in him you are holy and blameless. Now, those two things are unique, but yet they tie together. Blameless means I don't care what you've done in the past, old things have passed and new things have come. It's like they never happened. They can't be dug up in your life and held up for others to see. That's what blameless means. And it's not because of what you've done. Of course, it's what God's done for us. We are the product of his creation in Christ. And so not only am I blameless, he says you're holy. Now that puts it on a whole nother level. I want to be blameless, not held accountable for what I did, but to be holy. And that's what he says in Christ. You're holy. And that's almost blasphemous to say because God is holy. And no one can approach him because he dwells in unapproachable light. But to say that we're holy, it means if we're that type of character in God's eyes, we're pure as long as we're in Christ. He goes on to say that not only that, we're heirs of Christ. We have this inheritance waiting for us. We're the beloved. We're part of the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. I challenge you, go home and write a list of all the things that says we are in God's eyes. And that's going to give you self-value. You're forgiven. You're protected by the power of God. You're citizens of heaven, not of this earth. It's a game changer in many ways. And that leads us finally, though, because Jesus says you're going to know a person, their true identity, by their fruits. Isn't that what he says? He says, I want you to bear fruit and prove yourself to be disciples of mine. So ultimately, we can talk about our person. You know, we are God's creation, his workmanship. We can talk about our position. We're in Christ. We're related to the Heavenly Father. But that all leads us to our purpose and how we conduct ourselves on this earth. Because it is really the telltale sign of who we really are, and it's where we're going to get our self-value and self-worth. And that's why Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Now, I would just ask, if someone asked you what you did, and we're going back to our example of a doctor and a housewife, and you said, well, I'm a doctor. Now, when they gave that reply, they really told us two pieces of information. You asked them, what do you do? And they replied and told you who they are. I am a doctor. Do you see that? Because we identify ourselves, and our self-value and self-worth is so closely tied to what we do on this earth. And sometimes that's okay, but yet it can be carried to extreme and become delusional as well. Because success, as we already pointed out, in these roles gives us self-worth and value. Now, everyone seeks affirmation, some type of reward. They just want to be noticed, just like a child. Watch me. Look what I've done. And so that's why when we ask people what they do, they tell us who they are. And the second thing we learn is not only who they are, but we learn what their role in life is. I mean, because what is a doctor? It's not another type of being from a human. It's a human that serves in the role of practicing medicine. It's only something because he's a human first. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's their role. It's the way they, how they conduct themselves in life. And so, again, we look at, and this is so stereotypical, and I'm just trying to make it so it's obvious. A woman that stays at home, and again, you ask her, what do you do? Oh, not much. I just wipe runny noses, and I change diapers, and I clean the house just to clean it again. And I try to manage my own career, and I'm a taxi to all the soccer practices and band concerts, and they just become stressed, and they just don't think they have any value at all. Well, let me just say this. If we base our identity on what we do exclusively, defining ourselves by our work or accomplishments, we're significantly selling ourselves short. Because God has called us to be so much more than that. And let me explain myself. As Tim Keller writes, if you're successful in what you do, it's going to destroy you by going to your head. Let me explain. If you break out from the pack and excel, you're going to tend to overgeneralize your success into every other area of your life, that you're better than anyone else. Do we see that with celebrities? They might be an excellent actor or actress on the big screen. And as they get all this praise and attention because they've excelled and they have all this self-glory from others, they all of a sudden start to speak out about political things or other environmental things as though they become experts that everyone wants to listen to them on that subject. Now, they may or may not be, but just because you're a good actor doesn't mean you know anything about politics. And we tend to overgeneralize and think that we must be good at everything, and that become our downfall. Comparing ourselves by ourselves, and we become, as Paul says, arrogant, thinking we're better than others. Now, the other problem is, if it doesn't destroy your success, it doesn't destroy you by going to your head, and you fail in your life, whether it's perceived failure or not, like a mother, and we will talk about that, Lord willing, more next time. Perceived is our reality. If I think I'm of no value, it'll destroy us by going to our heart. The example is given of a top-notch woman's column in the East Coast where you have to be the best student with the best grades in academics and other achievements just to get into that college. So everyone that goes there are the best of the best of the females from the land. Now you have to understand, they're all used to excelling above all the other females at their high schools. And their brilliance academically and socially is their identity. You understand? Oh, she's a smart one. Oh, she's the most likely to succeed. Now she gets to this college where every girl is the cream of the crop. And now, to her despair, she finds out she's just average. And she has to work really hard just to be average. And now her identity, that I am smart, is gone. And so the counselors of that school report all sorts of depression among the females, eating disorders, body and issues and image issues, all because they're struggling to find their identity, their self-worth, because they're competing in a pool that is so wonderfully gifted. So while success can destroy you by going to your head, failure can also destroy you by going to your heart and making you feel like you're of no value on this earth. And that might be some of us here. You know, if I stop coming to services, they won't miss me. Because I'm really of no value among the people around here. These others are so more gifted than I. They do so much more things. They have a better social standing. Whatever it might be, those are lies of Satan. And it's indicative that we're trying to find approval in others and rather than in Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge that Paul is trying to get us to see, that you are so valuable in Christ. You are the product of His creation, but it's in Jesus. And I've got something for you to do. It's good works. I prepared them beforehand, and it's what this world is all about. And if you miss doing those, you miss what the essence and the beauty of life is. And that's what we're going to talk about later. You know, I have to confess, you know, the ups and downs of preaching. And anyone that's preached or done anything similar could echo it in. You can probably echo it in your own job. So I'm a preacher. Do I let that become my identity? And there's a danger in that. Because as a preacher, I want to do my best job. I want to speak God's word truthfully, but I want to speak in a way that convicts people and moves them and causes them to grow spiritually. I don't want to embarrass God and the power of His word, and I want people to like my preaching. But if that becomes my only goal, and I let the quality of work measure the worth of my person, then I'm in problem. Then I have a real problem. And it's only at these times I can't even evaluate my own job as a preacher. Because when it's really, really poor, I can't take that, because a poor lesson means I'm a poor person. I have no value. And so I'll say, the problem is you just have a bad attitude. You just don't have a good Christian heart. You need to wake up and not be of the world, to be more of Christ if you're more spiritual minded. And so I can't hear the criticism. That's just. And then when there's a really, really good lesson, people go, man, that was really good. Convicted. Oh, you're just saying that. And I can't take it, because I know myself that it wasn't that good. I could do so much better. And so you can't even evaluate your own youthfulness to Christ when your work becomes your only value of self-worth. And when I understand that that can't be the case, I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ, just as you are. And I don't examine myself, and I can't allow others to examine me, but I'm only examined by Jesus alone. And he's the one that will give the reward. The power is in his word, not in me. And there I can find contentment, and knowing that I've done my job. And that's why we look at this. We are created in Jesus Christ for good works. You know, when you use the wrong tool for the wrong things, things don't work out. Sometimes when I'm out at the farm and I'm away from the barn or the house, and I need a hammer, and I go, I'm too lazy to go back and get a hammer just to drive this one nail or spike or whatever it is. So what do? You grab anything that'll suffice. Maybe it's a wrench. Maybe it's a piece of wood. I've tried that. You know, when you hammer a nail with a piece of wood, it just dents the wood. You know, doesn't do good. And I picked up rocks and take a rock. And if they're a round rock and you hit the nail off center, it slides and the head slams into your hand. You know, that doesn't work. And so after you finally bend the nail, you know, get frustrated and pound, 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 finally you get the nail driven. But you could have already done it 10 minutes ago if you just would have got the hammer. So when you use the wrong tool for the right job, you're going to be frustrated. And I want to suggest that's you and I on this earth. Until we understand our real purpose on this earth, we're going to be frustrated. Our real purpose of what God created us to do. So is it in my job? No. It's so much more than that. Is it just a ratio? No, it's so much more than that. Well, what is it? We're going to have to talk about it. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works. If we don't know what those are, we're using this tool for the wrong thing. And it's just going to be frustrating. You're never going to be content. You're still going to look for approval of places that can't give it to you. And until we become Christ-centered and find out what he's asked me to do on this earth, I'm not going to find that contentment, that self-worth, that self-identity. So let's bring it to a close. I saw this. I love current events. And some guy found, going through this sale, in a box, three pictures. And one he almost threw back, but he kept it anyway. Did anyone hear this? And it turns out it's one of the only known photos, the second one, of Billy the Kid. And there he is, and it's been authenticated, and he's looking to sell it for about $5 million. You know how much he paid it for? $2. Don't you love those stories? People find artwork, masterpieces, being sold at a garage sale. I suggest you are God's masterpiece. You're worth so much more than this $5 million. And how much do we sell ourselves out to the world just seeking their approval? I don't understand that, but I've done it so often. And that's why it's the right place to be here, to recenter our minds, to keep focused, keep talking about these things. Can we go back in the world? It's so easy to get caught up in it again. So I just want to give you three simple things to do. First of all, when it comes to your past, let God, Jesus, be the person who you are. He said, I don't know what you've done. It doesn't matter. But we're never going to feel good about ourselves until we get rid of our past, in many cases, even our successes. But I'm talking about our failures mostly. And I know often people say, they don't understand. They don't understand what I've been through. They don't understand the suffering, and they don't understand what a terrible thing I've done. You know, that's right. We can never understand. Because we've never walked in your shoes. We've never gone through your life. But I'll suggest this. Our Father, who's been watching your life from heaven, knows exactly what you've been through. So, well, how do you know that? Well, one, because he's your Father. He knows every thought before it leaves your lips. He's aware of every sigh that comes out of your mouth. He's so aware, he said, son, we've got to do something about it, and I'm sending you to take care of their problems, because they can't take care of themselves. If anyone understands, Jesus does. Let Jesus be your present. Let him take care of your past so you can move forward and you can say, I'm blameless now in Christ. Because that's the foundation which you can move forth and find your self-worth and your self-value in Christ. Is you got to get rid of the past. Then second of all, I just suggest you, let Christ define your position in regards to the present. And what I mean by that is, you have to understand how valuable you are in Jesus. And it's not because you're a doctor or you're a stay-at-home mom or you're a plumber or you're unemployed, you're a student or you're an athlete. That's not what defines your relative worth in this world. It's your position in Jesus Christ. Now, to do that, you have to do your own work. Can't do this for you. You have to take those passages, and I challenge you, find all the ones that says you are the chosen of God. You are the elect. You are called. You know, you are my sheep. All those things that he says, and meditate on, wow, that's how God views me? And until we see ourselves the way he sees us, we're not going to have this present position that makes us so valuable. Then thirdly, you got to let Christ outline your purpose for being here. When I say that, what I mean by that is stop working or living to work. Stop living just to work, but work so you can live. Now, we want to expound upon that later in another lesson. But so many people, they think their life is just a matter of just got to go to work so I can stay alive. And they live just to work. When the truth is, no, work is just a tool that I use to stay alive to do the real thing I'm called here to do on this earth. And when work becomes your reason for existence on the earth and it's their source of identity, we've got it all messed up. Well, then what am I supposed to do? Again, that's going to take some self-examination and some prayer. But ask yourself this, given my abilities, given the relationships I have that no one else has, that I know, my physical characteristics, what am I going to do with my life on this earth to bring glory to Jesus Christ? So what do you mean by that? Well, okay, you're married. Is your marriage just for your self-satisfaction? If it is, you misunderstand the purpose of marriage. That's a self-centered marriage. And everyone knows a successful marriage cannot be self-centered. It's got to be other-centered. But your marriage is a gift to God to you, and you say, how am I going to use my marriage to glorify Christ? How can I use it as a tool for him? Your work, your business, your money. Again, is it about self or it? How can I use what God has given me to bring glory to him? I got an education. Some of you aren't married and you're students, and you ask, well, as soon as I get out of school, I'm going to go get a degree, then I'm going to get a job, and they plan and outline their life, and it's all about self and the world. Here's my question. With your education, what are you going to do with it to bring glory to Christ? What could you do? Well, I'm going to get a job. Yeah, what are you going to do for Christ, though? Well, I'm going to get married. No. What are you going to do for Christ, though? Well, I'm going to have a lot of kids. Well, that might be good for Christ if you're raised in the Lord, but what are you going to do for Christ? All those other things are just tools to advance your position to do something for Christ. And that's where we find true happiness, because he is the truth, the way, and the life. and we're in congruency with what is true, that which is eternal, and we're living for something outside ourselves, bigger than ourselves, that's when we find happiness. And that's when we find joy. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ for good works. First step you need to do is surrender all to Jesus. If we can help you, won't you come as we sing that song?